Write this to Thyatira, to the angel of the church, God's son, eyes pouring fire, blazing, standing on feet of furnace-fired bronze, says this. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you, Bryce, for leading us in those songs. Let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. I mentioned that this is the longest letter of the seven, and it was written to what is believed to have been the smallest of those seven churches. We know that it was the least important of the seven communities. Pliny the Elder mentions this town of Thyatira in his correspondence, and this is how he refers to it. He refers to it as Thyatira and other unimportant communities. I don't know what it was like or how big it was. It may have been a pretty small place, the kind of place that you went through traveling between larger cities. It was a sentinel town. They did what they also did in medieval times. When we were in Ireland, there was a big castle, a fortress castle, not far from our house called Bunratty Castle. And if any of you have ever been to Ireland and landed in Shannon Airport, you'll pass this castle as you go into Limerick. That big fortress castle stands there, and about 5 miles in every direction of the compass, there's a smaller little sentinel castle. And you would hardly even notice them. And back in the days when they had to protect that fortress castle, they had guards and individuals out in those little small castles, and they were regarded as dispensable. They were to sound the alarm, and everyone would run and get inside the big fortress castle. Well, Thyatira served as a little sentinel city in the empire, and it was regarded as somewhat dispensable or expendable. Now, the city was destroyed many times and rebuilt, so it had a history of conflict. It had become, in the first century, a guild city. It was the center for a lot of the craftsman-type guilds. There, in the ruins of the city, they have found evidence of craftsman guilds like pottery makers and wool dyers and a number of other kinds of industry like that. It's interesting because in Acts chapter 16, verse 4, we are introduced to someone who hailed from this very city. Her name was Lydia. Remember her? The seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. So she would have been one of these guild people who sold merchandise. As such, it would have been comparable to what we have as trade unions. And there would have been the Carpenters Union and the Potters Union and the Wool Dyeing Union. And you have all these different guilds that rose up there in the city. And these were some of the main ways that people not only worshipped but socialized was through the guilds. And the guilds would meet together, and they would have their particular god that they venerated through the guild, and they would have their dinners. The guilds were responsible for caring for people's lives from cradle until grave. And at your funeral, it was the guild that would often pay for your funeral and host the grieving family, and they would have a meal and honor you and take care of you. And so these guilds were very, very important to the people there in the city of Thyatira. At the common meals and the meeting meals that they had, they often required the attendance of the guild's people. They required them to offer offerings to the god of that particular guild. And these meetings often ended in partying and drinking and carousing and very often even sexual immorality. You know, it's not really unlike some of the conventions that take place today. You know, companies send people off to conventions and they very often end in drinking parties and a lot of things go on like that. Well, that same thing happened in the first century. Human nature has not changed. Jesus writes to this small church in this guild town, and he has some good things to say about them. Listen again to these words. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Boy, what a great, glowing beginning. Love, faith, service, perseverance. That's a good church to be part of, isn't it? A church that has all of these qualities. You know, Ephesus had lost their love. They had grown dim in that area. Yet this church had not. They were serving, they were growing, they were doing better now than they had done back at the beginning, years before when that church was first established. It was a growing church, a going church, a doing church. But they had one major problem. Look in verse 20. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality in the eating of food sacrificed to idols. One of the first questions that always arises anytime you study this particular letter is, who was Jesus talking about? You read the pages of Scripture, and there's only one other Jezebel mentioned. And she is back in the Old Testament. You remember her story, don't you? Ahab and Jezebel. She was a pagan queen who brought her religion into the religion of Israel, and her weak husband Ahab couldn't say no to her, and so she led Israel to sin, and her god was Astarte, which is like the Greek god Aphrodite. It was a sexual god, and it misled Israel into sexual sin. And so maybe because of that, this woman has that name. I can't imagine that any Christian would have named their child Jezebel. Anyone who was familiar with the Old Testament stories would have ever named their dog or their daughter, maybe their dog, Jezebel. That's a name you'd give a dog, like Nero, but not a child. But Jezebel now is here in this church, and there's been all kinds of speculation about who she was. Some have said, well, the only woman we know from that church was Lydia, so maybe it was Lydia. Maybe Jesus is calling her Jezebel. But there's no reason at all to believe that. Lydia is a believer in Christ. I mean, we read about her conversion, about her believing in the Lord, her baptism, and she was a merchant woman. There's no reason for believing that she's to be associated with her. In fact, there's every reason to believe that Lydia had left that place and had not gone back. Some say that it must have simply been some prominent woman in the congregation who encouraged association with these pagan trade guilds. Maybe a very wealthy woman in the community, a leader in the trade guilds, someone maybe like Lydia who had prospered and done well in the woolen industry or some other, who was encouraging by her example and even more by her encouragement Christians to be involved in these trade guilds in spite of the fact that they were doing things that Christians couldn't participate in. I can't imagine what it was like. If this letter, you know, was received, and in fact on some Sunday morning, the reader got up and said, we have received this letter through the Apostle John, and it's a letter from Jesus, and it's to the church. And he begins to read the commendations that Jesus offers, and then he gets down to the part there where he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. They knew who she was. I just wonder if everyone didn't turn and look over wherever Jezebel or whatever her real name was sat there in that assembly. I just wonder what the response was like and how she responded in that, because Jesus says, I've given her time to repent and she hasn't, and I'm going to bring suffering into her life if she does not repent. The key word that Jesus uses here of this congregation is toleration. He says, you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, a lot of good things to say about this church. Their love, their faith, their service, their perseverance. They're doing more now than they did at first. And we would even today want to add that word tolerant, wouldn't we? They were a very tolerant church. Well, sometimes that's good and sometimes it's not. Jesus doesn't use it as a compliment. He says you tolerate something that you should not be tolerating. We tend to live in an age where going along and getting along is very important, and sometimes it's more important than taking a stand and having to deal with the conflict that ensues. The truth remains that there are some things then and now that you just can't go along with. You just can't be party to. You can't participate in if you have thrown your lot in with Jesus and his people. In Thyatira, Jesus goes on in this letter to point out very clearly what the thing was that they could not continue to participate in and claim to be his followers. Anything that promoted immorality and the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. By doing these things, people were being misled. You know, a Christian who lived in Thyatira and heard this letter read would be forced to make a hard choice between that lifestyle that went with the trade guilds and their Christian living there in that community. It's interesting because this area of struggle that Thyatira has, this immorality and this eating of meat sacrificed to idols, was the very thing that the apostles were interested in seeing the Gentiles work on from the very beginning. Remember back in Acts chapter 15 when they had the council in Jerusalem and they said, no, we will accept, and we see that we should accept because God accepts the Gentiles, and we're not going to put anything on them. We're not going to require circumcision. The only thing we ask, he said there in Acts chapter 15 verse 20, he says, write them that they should abstain from things contaminated by idols and from sexual immorality, from fornication. Very things that now this community is struggling with in Thyatira. I know some of you have to deal with situations in your working environments that I am fortunate not to ever have to deal with. And I know I'm blessed. And I know I'm fortunate to be able to come to work and work in a good Christian atmosphere and environment and be around Christian people. And it hadn't always been that way. I worked in construction when I was in college, and I know what that's like. And I worked in real estate and sales and managing a hardware store early on when Vicki and I first got married, and I know what that's like. And so I know what some of you have to put up with and what you have to deal with. And it's hard to make the choices that God expects us to make at times when we're involved in the business community and the business world. There are those who feel that in order to get ahead, they must go along and play along and be a part of things that they're not really that comfortable doing as a Christian. Now, let me just say this. Any philosophy that makes it easier to sin is not of God, it's of Satan. Any philosophy that makes it easier for us to sin, that makes us more vulnerable to Satan, is not of God. There are times when we as Christians need to speak up and stand up for what we believe. And I know some of you have done that. You've had to make some hard choices, and it may have cost you a promotion, or it may have cost you an inside track with certain people because of the stands you've taken morally. There's an interesting passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that talks about what happens when a person comes to Christ and changes the way they used to live, make changes in their life for the better, and how that affects their old friends. And I want to read it to you from the Living Bible. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, from the Living Bible. "You have had enough in the past of the evil things that the godless enjoy. Sexual sins, lust, getting drunk, wild parties, drinking bouts, the worship of idols, and other terrible sins. Of course, your former friends will be very surprised when you don't eagerly join them anymore in the wicked things they do. And they will laugh at you in contempt and scorn." Boy, isn't that true? That's exactly the way people act today. That's the way people act in junior high and high school when a young person makes a commitment to God and they change from the way they used to be. That's the way it happens in the business community when someone who formerly lived that way begins to make a change and pull away from that kind of living. It's not comfortable and it's not easy. Don't be afraid ever as a Christian to take a stand for what you believe in. In Thyatira, no one, for whatever reason, no one seemed to be willing to speak up or stand up against this powerful woman. Maybe they were afraid that it would cost them. Maybe they were afraid that they would appear to be petty or narrow-minded in their views if they said out loud what they were thinking. You know, the comparison between the church in Ephesus and the church here in Thyatira is interesting. Ephesus was a church that was orthodox. You could probably describe them in some of the terms that some churches are described in today. You could say of Ephesus, they were an orthodox church. They were a conservative church. They were a sound church. And yet they were a loveless church. Jesus said they had lost their first love. But when you look at Thyatira, Thyatira is a loving church. That's one of the things that Jesus commands about them. They were so sweet and so pleasant, and they served and they worked and they were busy. But they were so tolerant that they tolerated everything, including this woman Jezebel, who was leading their members down the wrong road to their destruction. Now, I just want to make this point. Both extremes are equally wrong. Ephesus, Thyatira. And today, you know, it's interesting because churches continue to fall at these two ends of the spectrum. And we hear, you know, we hear about battles that go on across our brotherhood. And I'm glad today that we are not so combative and maybe dogmatic as we once were and had the reputation for being in our community. But before we rejoice too much on how mellow we have become, lest we move to the other extreme, we need to remember that a lot of things mellow just before they spoil. Now, the bottom line is this. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to make some hard choices on how to relate to the world in which you live. You're going to have to figure out what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." You know, when you get married, certain things have to change. When you get married and you make a commitment to an individual for the remainder of your life, then that means that you don't stay out all hours of the night. You just try it and see how well that works. That means that flirting comes to an end. You can't still joke around with the opposite sex like maybe you did when you were dating and hoping to get a date with that individual. Certain things change. Your behavior changes. Your commitment to that new partner changes the way you react to everyone else. And the same is true of Jesus Christ. When we are married to Him, the church is the bride of Christ, our behavior towards outsiders changes markedly. We've got to renegotiate how we deal with the world. Thank goodness they had not blurred the line between their faith and the world entirely in Thyatira. Look in verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. You know, there were those there. They didn't have the courage to stand up and speak out, but they didn't go along with that. And maybe in the privacy of their homes, they talked about it and grieved over it. They didn't know what to do. And now Jesus finally opens up the whole can of worms, and they're going to have to deal with it now as a congregation. But there were those who had not gone along with it, but they had just stayed quiet. Jesus says, I'm not going to be hard on you. Just hold on to what you have. And then he gives this promise in verse 26. He says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus promises that we will reign with him. He promises that we will be given the morning star. You ever see the morning star? I read this and thought, wow, you know, what would I do with the morning star? It's beautiful to look at in the early dawn. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. You know, the Bible is its own best interpreter. And if you just keep reading this book, you see the morning star referred to again. It's over in chapter 22, verse 16. You'll probably see that reference there beside that verse in your Bible. In Revelation 22:16, it says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. For the one who holds fast, who stands true, who stands up for Jesus, Jesus is in essence saying, I will give you myself. That's the best gift of all, isn't it? I want Jesus. I want to be with him. I want that gift for standing true in my faith. Don't be afraid to take a stand for Jesus. Look at the stand he took for you. If you're here tonight and you need prayers, if you're here tonight and you're ready to respond in faith to the gospel, we'll pray for you, we'll assist you, we'll do anything we can to help you. If you need to come, won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?